Here this morning, Reverend John Van Meerbeck is pastor of Living Hope Presbyterian Church, Orthodox Presbyterian Church, they're Orthodox, in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. But I first met John when he was a pastor in New England. When I was younger, he was younger, and he was more on the north shore of the Boston area, and I was on the south shore. That doesn't make any difference, but we both found common purpose in the kingdom work. We continued in fellowship through the New England Reformed Fellowship, NERF, which was sponsored at the Bolton Conference. John was a part of that really from the beginning. That small conference of a few pastors has grown to bless hundreds of people every October. And it's a thrill to have that background in common. John has been very open about his love of the ministry, his love of the Lord, and he's been a great servant for many years, not only from his pulpit, but in his relationships, in his friendships. I can probably name several pastors who have been blessed just by that friendship. As I have reacquainted myself with John this weekend, I wish he lived closer so we could spend more time together. But we welcome him. We're thankful that his wife Barb and their church in Gettysburg have spared him to be with us this morning to open God's Word and to speak to us on prayer at the beginning of our week of prayer. So John, won't you come and take the pulpit?
It's my pleasure to be with you today, and not least because I get to visit my old friend, David Bissett. This short visit we've had, it's been like Christmas morning all over again. It's really been a great treat, a fellowship with you and your family, and with all of you as a fellowship of Clifton Park Community Church. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, specifically verse 26. Actually, the sermon will be on verses 26 and 7, but let me read to you from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Hear now and give your hearts quiet attention to this reading of a portion of God's most holy word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free, its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of our Lord. Let's ask his blessing, shall we? Our God and Heavenly Father, we come before you and ask that as we open the pages of your word, that you will open the eyes of our hearts, that we may know what is our calling and what is the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. We've gone through a number of things in our service already that speak very well to what I would like to communicate with you this morning, what it means that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, especially with respect to prayer, and how the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, especially with respect to prayer. One of the questions that I often get about prayer is the question that I often ask myself, and that is, why am I not more willing to pray? Why do I not pray more? And I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul here has said in the passages and the chapters leading up to Romans chapter 5, in saying that not only has the power of reigning sin been canceled and we've been set free from it, but we ought to consider ourselves, in fact and indeed, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. We often speak of ourselves as dying more and more to the old man and living more and more after the image of Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that language. But in Romans chapters 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul doesn't say you're dying to your sin. He says you're dead. You are dead to your sin and alive to Christ, and you should reckon yourselves as dead to your sin. That's one thing I wanted to stress just from the worship service itself. Another thing that we heard from was the scripture reading from Philippians chapter 2, in which we learned that it is the Lord who works within us both the will and the ability to do that which is pleasing in his sight, that we might be conformed to the likeness of his Son. These are words that are meant to encourage us in the direction that the sermon is going to be taking you. So when you go back to your homes this afternoon and evening and throughout the course of the week, it would serve you well to review not just what you've learned from the sermon, of course, but from the whole service itself, from the beginning of the call to worship and opening hymn of praise and all the way through to the closing benediction. There is a flow and a purpose that is there for you and for you not to miss. The scriptures here say that the Spirit intercedes for us. And we're reminded that the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the triune God, works very well together as three persons in one Godhead. And as Jesus Christ is often referred to as our intercessor, we nevertheless must also remember that a part of his intercessory work, although it was at the cross, continues to this day as he stands before the throne of the Father interceding for his people, the scripture tells us. It says that the scriptures tell us that he stands in our nature before the Heavenly Father, interceding and mediating in prayer before him, for our greater good and for the Lord's greater glory. And so it should stand to reason that a part of that intercessory work is that Jesus should send with the Father, should send the Holy Spirit to do that work of continuing intercession for our souls. God sent his Spirit, Galatians 4:6 says, God sent his Spirit, because you are sons, God sent his Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we learn from the scripture early on that as much as we feel feeble and weak and unable, and the Apostle Paul uses the language of weakness in prayer, nevertheless, there is the will and the ability and the capacity to pray that is given to us by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We think of it as his enabling power, or if I may put it this way, his capacitating influence. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and gives us both the will and the ability to pray as we ought. But in the meantime, as we live this side of glory, and it is to our glory that we're looking in this chapter, in chapter 8, not only to the Lord's glory, but to the glorification of the saints, as we wait in groaning with the rest of creation, we know that there is the remaining corruption of sin in us that we have to deal with, that there is a war that is being waged within us. And we often live not only with those groanings, the longing and the waiting, but also with the frustration that is inherent living this side of glory, because we know that not all things have finally been made new. Nevertheless, at the beginning of this chapter 8, the Apostle Paul begins to really dig in with his people and talk with them about what the new life in Christ is supposed to be about. And it is grounded in the intercessory work of Jesus. The fact that as our priest, he paid the final and perfect sacrifice for our sins, that we may be able to stand in the presence of God the Father, is a blessing to us, rooted in this first verse of chapter 8, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no condemnation. And so even before we start talking about prayer, we must talk briefly about the fact that we are justified and declared not guilty before God. If there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, then I ask you, why do you spend so much of your time wrestling with your guilt and shame and the power of remaining sin? If the verdict has been rendered by Jesus Christ before the Heavenly Father, if he has paid the price, paid in full, then why are some of you still standing in the courtroom? What are you waiting for? You have been declared righteous in Christ. And when God the Father looks at his children, even though the reality is that we struggle with our sin and with our doubt and with the habits of things like prayer and worship, nevertheless, the Lord looks upon his people who are united with Christ by faith and says that he sees us as righteous in his sight, bearing the righteousness of his own Son. What love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And that, the scriptures say, is what we are. We groan and we await the glory of God and the glory of the children of God. And the fact is, the apostle says about prayer in verse 26, that we don't know what we're doing. In fact, if you come with an attitude that says, I know what I'm doing, then there might be something wrong with you. Because the Apostle Paul actually says, because you don't know what to pray for, as you ought, the Holy Spirit helps you. Speaking of knowing what I'm doing, and I don't, at any given time, there's a t-shirt that my sons say is very appropriate for me that I should get. It says, I only understand about 20% of what's going on around here. One day I was standing out on the back deck, and we have a lot of woods like you do out here. And at night, we like to hear the sound of the barred owl. He makes a very distinctive noise and an easy sound to imitate. David, I won't do it, I promise. And you can go out. The books say that the barred owl is very easily fooled by the sound and will respond to you if you call out with this hooting sound out in the woods at night. So there I am out in the backwoods calling out to the barred owl, and the barred owl is calling back to me, and it's a really wonderful experience. And until my son, 14 years of age at the time, came up behind me through the screen door and he said, Dad, I said, yes. He said, how do you know there isn't some guy standing on his back porch calling out to you in the sound of the owl? You know, a man could get easily discouraged. But the fact is that even though sometimes we think we know what we're doing, we really don't. The psalmist in Psalm 84 talks about longing to be in the presence of the Lord in the temple. And he says, I'll use the word, how lucky the birds are because they come in and out and in and out, because they instinctively come to the temple for shelter and protection and life, and we don't. We don't instinctively come to the place of worship and prayer. But the scriptures tell us that if it were not for the right man being on our side, all of our striving would be losing, the hymn says. Now, it says it in a most peculiar way. I think it's a most peculiar way because I think this is where so much of the misunderstanding comes to us. It says in verse 7, the latter part of verse 7, the latter part of verse 26, that the Spirit himself intercedes for us. That much we can probably comprehend to some extent, that the Holy Spirit, just like the Son, actually somehow communicates to the Father on our behalf, communicating the Father's will for us, so that those prayers are not only prayers that are good for us, but they're absolutely right. And they are so according to the will of God that they are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. But it says, in addition to this, something that could be confusing to us. It says that the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, it has talked about in the earlier part of this chapter our own groanings and the groanings and the birth pangs of the creation, as in a kind of childbirth, waiting for a new life to appear in its final consummation. That is to say, all of glory to be established and all things to be restored and everything made right. And we agonize and wait and long for those things. In the meantime, the Spirit utters something to the Father. The literal original language says something like this, that the Spirit utters wordless words, wordless utterances. And the debate that goes on among scholars is the Holy Spirit speaking of words that are not spoken, or is he speaking of words that cannot be spoken? And there are others in history who have argued that it has to do with speaking in tongues, which is quite a stretch. But the reality is, it says that the Spirit utters to the Father these wordless utterances. I am going to suggest to you with a great deal of confidence that it is because we don't understand the language between the Spirit and the Father, that they are beyond our understanding of words, because the Holy Spirit and the Father communicate so perfectly that they don't need words. You know, the Father does not have to wait to hear what you say before he knows what's in your heart and before he knows what your needs are. The Father does not have to investigate what's wrong. The Father doesn't have to find out anything. His knowledge is so pure and so perfect that when the Spirit communicates the needs of his people to the Father, it's as done as not saying anything, but communicating everything. I was, when we first moved to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, which is well known not only for the battlefield, but also for acres and acres and acres of apple trees and peach trees. And we had in the first house that we lived in for about a year while we were waiting for our house to be finished. We had an apple tree, but it was an old, messy tree. It bore a lot of really bad fruit. Okay, you hear the metaphor and the symbolism coming into play, the sermon illustration. But there is a twist to it. I asked our local apple farmer in our church to come and look at it. Now, Doug Lott is a big man. I'm 6'3". He's 6'8". So he's got 5 inches over me. And I'm explaining to him that I want to do whatever it takes to get this tree to be producing fruit again. I want it to produce fruit. Look at these apples. They're rotten and spoiled and pitty. And I said to him, so what do I need to do to get good apples? And he said, well, I see what you want to do, and I see what you're willing to do, but let me suggest this, that you cut the tree down and leave the growing apples to the professionals. There's something to say for letting the Spirit do what the Spirit does. Now, it does say here that we don't know what to pray for as we ought. We could say ideally as we ought, or we could say in our original righteousness before sin has entered into the world, what we could pray and what we ought to have been like before sin came into the world and into our lives. But it's also true that we should grow into the knowledge of what to pray for. And I would encourage and exhort you, we'll talk more about this during the Sunday school hour, I would encourage you to think more and more what it means to pray a biblical prayer. Look at what the Apostle Paul tells his churches what to pray for. He has lists after list after list. He has actual prayers. He has a list of things that he prays for, and he has things that could be counted as items for prayer. And they aren't usually about things like my health and my relationships and my success in my business. None of those things are forbidden as prayer subjects. We're told to pray that the Lord will give us what we need to do his will. And I don't want to tell you that it's wrong to pray for your health, but I have a member who's now passed who used to yell at me after church when I prayed about somebody's heart attack or broken limb. He says, you show me where it says to pray about a heart attack and I'll start praying about a heart attack. But his emphasis wasn't that we shouldn't be praying for one another's physical needs. His emphasis was, look how much the Scripture focuses on our spiritual needs, that our love should abound more and more in depth of insight, that we would grow wise, that if we are lacking in wisdom, we should ask, and the Lord will give to those who ask. He's not stingy in giving to us these things, and we're called to pray the will of God. And as the Father looks upon his children, the children who are awaiting glory, as the Father looks upon his children and sees Christ's righteousness, so too does he listen to their prayers and hear the words, the unutterable words of the Holy Spirit. So my prayers, as effectual or ineffectual as they may be, are such that the Holy Spirit comes and undergirds me. He helps me along in my prayers. But regardless of the quality of my prayers, and this is the one thing that I want you to hold on to as a promise for the week and for all the days of your life, and that is this, that when the Holy Spirit comes into the heart of the believer, and when the believer prays, what the Father does is that he searches the heart and he discerns in it the mind of the Spirit, praying that we will be conformed to the image of the Son. It's not that the Father doesn't hear us, but he hears us even better and all the more, because when he listens to our prayers and answers them and promises to be with his people, never to leave them nor forsake them, he is also finding in their hearts the mind of the Holy Spirit. It says here in verse 27, as a reason for understanding that it is the Spirit who intercedes, and an explanation of what it means that he intercedes and how he intercedes, it says, and he who searches hearts, speaking of God, but more specifically of God the Father, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Lord God, God the Father, comes to us in our time of prayer. He searches and examines our hearts, and he doesn't check off what's good and what's bad and find the balance and maybe reward us for having more good than more bad and all of that sort of stuff. No, he comes to the heart of his children, and in the hearts of his children, he discerns the mind of his Spirit. And he hears their prayers, and he answers them. In the end of the Pilgrim's Progress, there's a wonderful question that comes to the mind of the pilgrims who are coming up to the celestial city. These shining ones, angels presumably, come out to greet them and bring them the rest of the way. And one of the pilgrims is all too curious and says, you know, when we get there, when we get into the city, what must we do? And there's a wonderful list there. I encourage you to look at it. But one of the things that you must do when you go to heaven is receive all the answers to all your prayers. Everything that has been wrong, every sin and every failure, every corruption, every conflict and trial, every overwhelming wave of doubt and unbelief even, is turned around and made right by the Heavenly Father. And were it not for the help of the Holy Spirit because of Jesus' intercession, we would have nothing to say. And when the Heavenly Father listens to you pray, remember that He's minding the communication of the Holy Spirit to Him. And what the Holy Spirit prays is in perfect accord with the will of the Heavenly Father. You can know that what the Holy Spirit prays for is so in tune with the Heavenly Father that the Heavenly Father is all too happy to answer those prayers. We don't know what to pray for. That's why we so often say, if it be thy will, nevertheless not mine, but thy will be done, Jesus taught us to say. Because we don't always know what God's will is. We think sometimes when we pray for things, well, what else could be for your greater glory than this result, Lord? We sort of negotiate with God, like the psalmists and the prophets and the men of old did. But the Lord says, I will work out my purposes. And whatever your purposes and plans are, you need to understand that I will work out my purposes in their perfect timing, in their perfect way. So what is it that motivates us to pray then? If the Spirit comes to help us pray, and if the Spirit's mind is discerned in the heart of the saints of God, the children of God, how do we become all the more motivated to pray? Well, we're first in awe of the fact that God gives us everything that we need. Everything that we need is at our disposal to serve Him. The task is difficult. Prayer is always difficult, but it is the work of the ministry. It is the work of every believer. It is the expression of faith itself. But we come to God with both a fear and a boldness, don't we? Because the more in communion we are with the Father, the more we understand how holy our God is and how short we fall of that great glory. And at the same time, we come running to the Father because we love His infinite mercy. Both those things are powerfully real in the life of the believer. And both those things are made to be embraced by the Holy Spirit who comes within us. Another question that I often get is, what is God's will? Well, the question I often get is, why don't you teach a Sunday school class on discerning God's will? That is to say, a course, a 13-week course. And my answer is, because I can only get an hour class out of that topic. And I can't even get an hour out of it. This is God's will for you in your life. Read it and believe it and live it. Live by faith and not by sight. Get rid of your rivals. All of those things are the will of the Father. And when somebody comes to me, and it happens in counseling, perhaps it happens to your elders and pastor as well, that someone will say, I've got this decision, and I don't know which decision to make, A, choice A, or choice B. And if there isn't a clear answer, what shall we say to them? Do we advise them to take something, make a choice that we don't know is the Lord's will? And what if it's the Lord's will that they should make a decision themselves? What if it's the Lord's will for you to wrestle through a decision? And what if it's the Lord's will for it to cost you a great deal? Because sometimes when we pray for things and then we get them and then bad things happen, we think, well, that wasn't the Lord's will, when actually that's exactly what the Lord's will is, that we should be purified, right? As a refiner's fire. I have a wedding band that I've been wearing for 30 years, and I have taken it off when I was skinny enough. But it was made by a Dutch goldsmith in the Philadelphia area, who showed us how he made these rings. And he took pieces of gold, and he talked about heating the gold to get the impurities out. And he talked about taking a hammer and pounding out the bad stuff and making the gold denser and more valuable and more pure. And I thought about that as a wonderful metaphor for the Christian life, how much we go through the heat and the pounding of trials of many kinds in order to be more beautiful in the eyes of the Lord and His kingdom. The Lord's will for our lives is that we should pray to Him, that we should die to sin, that we should be conformed to the image of God's Son. The gift of the Lord is the indwelling and enabling presence of the Holy Spirit, whose power is such that when the Lord examines and searches your heart, believer, what He discerns and what He hears is the mind of the Holy Spirit. Take this as your great confidence. Take this and let it be that which motivates you to prayer. We'll be talking in the Sunday school hour about the subject of the practical implications of prayer, specifically about the parable of the widow who keeps persisting on and insisting on justice before the king and the judge. In the meantime, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bless You and we praise You that You, in searching our hearts, know the mind of the Spirit, praying that we will be conformed to Your will and to the image of Your Son. We pray that everything that we would do, we would do for Your glory and for Your sake, and for the sake of Your church and for the benefit of our neighbor. But we also know, our Heavenly Father, that there is great weakness in us. So let us listen to these words, that the Spirit Himself intercedes, that the Son Himself intercedes and prays before the Father, that the Father stoops and speaks and listens to His people, because we are the very children of God. And because we are Your sons, let us rejoice in that You have sent the Spirit into our hearts, by whom we pray, Abba, Father. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.